This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأزكى التسليم على مبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our class of أخلاق. Today, inshallah, we'll discuss the Islamic theory of morality. We started last time by discussing the other theories of morality, what non-Muslims are saying about morality, and how can we develop a theory in our religion about morality. And I received your answers, I received your homework about the Islamic theory of morality, how should it be. Remember, when we develop a theory, it has to be suitable for everybody. Now, I understand that as Muslims, we follow the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's true. However, how can you relate this to the non-Muslims? When you tell them, we believe in the Book of Allah, that's how we should accept anything moral has to be in the Book of Allah and in the Sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They will not understand that. Again, you have to universalize your theory. Before that, the name itself is debatable, because in Islam we don't have something called theory. In Islam we have rulings, we have verdicts. Once we say it's a theory, that means it could be right or it could be wrong. And in Islam we believe there is nothing wrong. So the name itself, theory, we are just using it for the sake of argument, because we are developing something, it's our theory. We are not saying this is what Islam says, we're trying to take from Islam what we believe is the theory of morality. This is very important. So the first point I like to make, you're talking to everybody, Muslims and non-Muslims. How can you include all of them? When you tell a Muslim anything moral should be in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, he will understand that. But when you tell this to non-Muslim, he will not understand it. So this is the first point. The second point, remember that also, in addition to the non-Muslims, we have atheists who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can you convince them that we follow a supreme power? We do believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but how can you, again, make it acceptable to everybody? We know, as Muslims, we know, of course, that we follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. We believe in both of them. But how can we make this acceptable to the non-Muslims? That's your job. Once you write something, that's, as I told you, your mission. When you talk to people, how can you make them accept what you're saying? And you did nothing. You just changed the words. I'm not asking you to change what you believe. We have to believe. And that's the correct religion. We believe in Allah and in the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But how can we make this acceptable to others? The third point, remember the three theories we had? The longest one was like two, three lines only. So that's why I asked you if you could limit your statement to three, maximum five lines. I don't want half page or one full page of theory. It's not theory anymore, it's an essay. This is one thing. The other thing, we may forget to mention the happiness that we will get by following the correct morals. Now, Islam, it makes everybody happy. However, at the same time, some people may feel unhappy when they are commanded to do this type of ibadah or that type of ibadah. So how can you include this aspect as well in your theory? This is something you may think about. Now, that's what I came up with. And again, it could be correct, or it could, this is my own theory. That's what I wrote. I said an act is moral or morally good if and only if it was valid for all mankind. Now here, I like to make one important thing, which is it has to be acceptable by for all mankind. It's not for the majority. It's not for everybody at one time. It is for everybody at all times. This is one thing. Now the other thing, and was ordained by supreme power. What do I mean by that? Was ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, because we as human beings, we think we know everything. But that's not the case. That's why every time we have laws changed, we have people come and add amendments, they adopt another law, they cancel one law. Why? Because we always change. So we need someone. We need a messenger. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. That's why it should be ordained by supreme power through a righteous person, which is the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is just an attempt to develop a statement about the Islamic theory of morality. Also, you could add later on some qualities of this Islamic theory, of what we have in Islam, that we are not affected by others, taxpayer, or to please some people. It is for everybody. So that's what I like to say about the theory of morality. And now, inshallah, we will move on to our book, which is Al-Akhlaq wa-Siyar fi Mudawat al-Nufus for Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. Before we start with the book, we need to talk about the Imam himself, Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. So now we will discuss briefly his biography, who was this Imam, and then we will move on to our book, the book of Ibn Hazm. His name is Ali ibn Ahmad ibn Hazm al-Andalusi, rahimahullah. That's the name. Now, Ibn Hazm is nickname for him. Hazm actually is the grandfather of the Imam. So his name is Ali ibn Ahmad ibn Hazm. This is his name. He was born in Qurtuba. Do you know where is Qurtuba now? In Spain. They call it Cordoba. He was born in the year 384 of Hijrah. And he died in the year 456 of Hijrah. So he lived about 70 years. That's the life of the Imam. His father was a minister. And actually he was the prime minister. So if your father is the prime minister, you will live in a rich family, you will have luxury life, and most likely you will be spoiled, so you will not care or you will not try to learn. And that was the case with Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, at the beginning. Because he himself became a minister later on. His father was the prime minister, so Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, himself also became a minister. And therefore, he was busy with his worldly life. He did not study fiqh or the religion until he was old. What do we mean by he was old? He was like 30 years old. At their time, 30 years old is very old to start the knowledge, because if you remember, they started teaching the students while they are 7 years old or 5 years old. That's why you see in their biography, he memorized the Quran when he was 7 years old. Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, he memorized Al-Muwatta in 9 nights when he was 10 years old. So that's when you start knowledge. They tell you after 20 or after 15, it's too late. But that does not mean it's impossible, because we have an example. Imam Hazm, rahimahullah, he started late, and he became a famous scholar. So he started in an old age. What's the reason why he moved from being a minister, from being a man of politics, to become a scholar? He entered the masjid once after Asr prayer, and he sat down in the masjid. So the man asked him, he told him, why don't you pray to rak'ah? You sat down before you prayed. Didn't you know that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا دَخْلَ أَحَدُكُمْ مَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يَرْكَعَ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. You should pray to rak'ah. So he said, okay. He stood up and he prayed to rak'ah. Next time, he came also after Asr. And he wanted to pray, because that's what the other man told him the other day. And now people looked at him, and one of them told him, what are you doing? Don't you know that you cannot pray after Asr? The Prophet ﷺ forbade praying after Asr. So Ibn Hazm, what do you do in this situation? Unfortunately, some people, they have a negative reaction. I know some people, if they had this situation, they will say, I will not come to the masjid anymore. One time this person tells me something, and the other time another person tells me the opposite, I'm not coming. Some people, they do that. But Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he had a very positive reaction. He said, you know what? Okay. He went back. Instead of listening to either one of them, he himself wanted to find out. It was said that he sat for 7 days. He did not go to any place. 7 days in his home, reading, until he decided he should study the fiqh, he should study the religion. He started, afterwards, he started learning, and he became, later on, the famous scholar Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. When he started with the fiqh of Imam Shafi'i. He liked the fiqh of Imam Shafi'i. But then he found out that he should not follow any school of thought. And because of his life, because of his job as a minister, he did not get the chance to study with shuyukh, with scholars. And this has disadvantages actually. He did not have a scholar to teach him the right adab or the proper way how to study, where to move on from which subject to which subject. He used to pay actually people, because he was a rich man. He used to pay people, they come to him and they read to him because he had the money. And at the end, this had negative consequences against him. People did not like him. He had very strong tongue. And that's why you find sometimes very harsh words from him, especially in his book of Fiqh al-Muhalla. They used to have a saying about him. They said his tongue and the sword of al-Hajjaj are twins. The sword of al-Hajjaj, al-Hajjaj was a famous tyrant in Iraq. He killed people. They say the sword of al-Hajjaj kills people and the tongue of Ibn Hazm, the same thing, does the same thing. Means he had very, very harsh words. He had very sharp mouth. Again, why this happened? Because he did not have the shuyukh who disciplined him. He started late. And also, most of the schools of thought like Ahnaf, Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali, all their followers, the followers of these schools of thought, they hated Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. And they showed the animosity against him because he did not follow any one of them. And you don't want to have lots of enemies. And they ended up actually burning his books. He saw his books burnt in front of him. Because everybody is following one school of thought and you're not following any school of thought. So that's what happened to him, rahimahullah. People went to the Khalifa, to the ruler, and they said, this man is bad, he doesn't have knowledge, he doesn't follow any of the schools of thought, so they burnt his books. He went through lots of debates with many scholars, and again, he had strong argument. He was able to refute the other scholars when they debate with him, like Abu al-Walid al-Baji, who was a famous scholar from the Maliki school of thought, and other scholars. But when you don't have followers, you have to be polite. Otherwise, you won't be able to have followers who will follow you or who will listen to you. And that's what happened to Ibn Hazm rahimahullah. Of his books, the book that we have, which is called Al-Akhlaq wa-Siyar fi Mudawat al-Nufus, Healing the Souls and Improving the Morality, that's our book. And then we have Tawq al-Hamama, The Ring of Dove. This is a very nice book. It's about love. It's about emotions. And it is the first book that is written about this subject by a scholar. Usually you find the layman or the poets, they talk about the issues of love and affection. But it was Ibn Hazm rahimahullah who wrote. It's a very nice book. And actually it's translated to English. It's available online also, The Ring of the Dove. And he has the famous book of fiqh. It's called Al-Muhalla Bil-Athar. Al-Muhalla. This is a big book of fiqh. One of the scholars, he said, I did not like to give fatwa until I owned one copy of Al-Muhalla. It has lots of knowledge in it. But again, it's not suitable, especially for the beginners, the students of knowledge. Because you will learn from him the rude way how to talk to scholars, because he was very sharp against some scholars in this book. And then he has another book which is called Al-Fisal fil Milal wal Ahwa wal Nihal. This is about the sects of Islam. He wrote a book about each sect, like the Qadariya, Khawarij, the Rafida, the Shia. He wrote a book. This is Book of Aqidah. This book is a book of Aqidah. So he was a scholar, but at his time, they disliked him. They did not like him. But later on, of course, if you have the true knowledge, it will prevail. Sooner or later, it will prevail. And that's what happened. That's why until now, we read his books. So this is the irony. He wrote a book about akhlaq, yet he himself, people complained about his akhlaq. But the book itself, again, we don't care about the personality, about the person, the character. We care about what he wrote. He wrote, personally, I believe it's the best book written about akhlaq. After the Book of Allah, the Sahih al-Bukhari, this book comes next. I never saw a book gives you practical methods how to improve your akhlaq like this book, the book that we will study. And that's the purpose why we will study the book, because it's not only words, it's not only a hadith, but he tells you, this is what you should do. That's how you improve yourself. And we want from the students to practice these things, to implement them in their life. Otherwise, most of the people, they know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. They know that you have to be good, you have to be nice. But how to implement that? That's what he provided, rahimahullah. So now we are moving to our book, Al-Akhlaq wa-Siyar fi Mudawat al-Nufus. And actually, we will start from the end, because the last chapter of the book was about attending and participating in gatherings of learning. Since we are starting as students of knowledge, we need to know the proper method, how we participate, how we attend, how to ask questions, how to listen. So that's what we will start with, inshallah, participating in gatherings for learning, or we say, حضور مجالس العلم. And this happens to all of us, whether in the masjid, in the school, even in your house, even when you are listening to an audio tape in your car. It happens always. So how do you have the right manner when you participate or you attend the gathering for learning? That's what he says, rahimahullah. If you participate in gathering for learning, your participation should be solely for the sake of gaining more knowledge and reward. Always, always ask yourself why you are attending in this gathering. Why you will participate? Is it because of you want to learn, or you want to gain reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or something else? It has to be for these two intentions. Only two intentions you should have. Gaining more knowledge, if you felt that you will not gain more knowledge, you have to remember that you will get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all know the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there are angels, they search for the gatherings of learning, the gatherings of knowledge, halaqat al-dhikr, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people who are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to write their names to be rewarded. So even if you know, have this intention that I will get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you start, before you come to the class, you start with your intention. What's your intention? Ask yourself why you're coming. It has to be one of these two things, or both of them. Gaining more knowledge and getting the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should not participate in such gatherings believing that the knowledge you have is sufficient. Now some people, they come and their intention, before they come, I know everything. That's not a correct intention. Actually, even if you know, subhanAllah, if you have a correct intention, even if you know, once you come, you will find something new. Even this very class, if you attended it, next time you will find that you learned something new. Even if you hear the hadith, don't say, oh yeah, I know this hadith. Listen, because you will learn something new. So your intention should not be that the knowledge you have is sufficient. Looking for errors. Now this is another evil intention. Now, some people, unfortunately, that's what they care about. They come and they listen, they wait. When he will make the mistake. Believe me, if you have this intention, you will get it. Because that's what you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. I am as my servant thinks of me. So that's what you thought of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are waiting for an error from that person, you will get it. But what it will help you? So this is another evil intention. Do not wait for errors to speak about, or strange opinions to criticize. These are evil intentions. So again, we have good intentions and we have evil intentions. Now, you may ask yourself, why we have lots of classes, but we have few students of knowledge? We have few scholars. Again, don't we have enough students? No, we have. But unfortunately, many of them, they don't have the correct intention. They wait for the errors to speak about. They wait for the strange opinions. They think it is strange, so they want to criticize. Or they just come, they say, we have the knowledge, we are just coming for nothing. These are evil intentions. Your intention should be to gain more knowledge and to be rewarded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the behavior of the base. If your intention is an evil intention, then this is the behavior of the base, the low people, that they don't have standards. Who will never succeed in obtaining knowledge? Which is true. Tell me about one man who attended the gatherings for learning, and all what he cared about is criticizing or waiting for errors. How you will gain the knowledge if that's your intention? Tell me one man, that was his behavior and he ended up becoming a scholar. You will never have someone like that. If you participate in these gatherings having the right intent, you, at any rate, attain the good. What's the right intent? As I said, gaining more knowledge and getting the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you have this intention, you will gain the good things. And if you participate having the wrong intent, then you should stay home. That's what the Imam is telling you. You should stay home. Do not come. If you are waiting for errors to speak about or strange opinions to criticize, or you believe that the knowledge you have is sufficient, he tells you, stay home. For this would be more comfortable for your body. Why you tire yourself coming to the class, spending money, gas, hours, time? Why? Stay at home. Save yourself. Save your money. Save your time. This would be more comfortable for your body. You are resting at home. And more dignified for your morals. And safer for your religion. It is safer for your religion. Because once you come and you have the evil intention, you are blameworthy now. While when you stay at home, you did not do anything bad to your Muslim brother or to your Muslim sister. So once you do that, you are wronging a brother or a sister, then you are blameworthy. While when you stay home, you did not harm anybody. So he's telling you, if you have evil intention, then stay home. That's better. Take a rest. Relax. So if you participate in these gatherings with the right intent, which we mentioned previously, again, I repeated it 3 times, then you should do one of these 3 things. So according to Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he is telling you, once you have the right intention, now you had the right intention, you should be one of 3 people. You should do one of 3 things. There is no fourth opinion. He's telling you there is no fourth. If you're not one of these 3 things, then you don't have the correct intent. You keep silent as one who has no knowledge. Be quiet. Just listen. Just listen. This is the first way. You come and you be quiet, you just listen. In this case, you deserve the reward of someone who has the intention of observing tentatively. When you listen, that means you care about. Even if someone taught, you will try to tell him, listen, because you care, you want to listen and you want to benefit yourself. So you will gain the reward of the one who's observing tentatively. The praise of someone who is not meddlesome. So this is another thing you will get. Another thing also, the dignity of keeping good company. Now imagine if you always talk, would the people next to you love to sit next to you, or they like to sit away from you? If you talk, you interrupt, you make noise, no one will like to sit with you. So once you are silent, everybody will like to sit with you because you will not disturb them. So this is another thing you will get if you remain silent. And the kindness of those in the gathering. No one will blame you or will say, oh, this man, we hope he will not come today. He always speaks, he always talks. So that's what you will get if you came and you kept quiet, you listened to the instruction or you listened to the class. If you do not keep quiet, now some people, they cannot keep quiet for a reason. Then you should ask questions as one who seeks knowledge. There is nothing wrong with that at all. You come, you listen, you had a question. Is it better to keep quiet? No, ask question. But he's telling you, ask the question as the one who seeks knowledge. Because there are people who ask questions not as the one who seeks knowledge. So you ask question as the one who seeks knowledge. In this case, you deserve the four good things we enumerated above. We just mentioned the praise of the one who's not meddlesome, the kindness of the gathering. These are the four things that you will get. And fifth one, you will get another one. Gaining more knowledge, because you asked about something you don't know, so you will gain more knowledge also. So now you got five things. Five things you will get when you ask a question as the one who wants to increase his knowledge. Four things you will get when you are quiet, when you are silent. Now if you ask some people what you will get from the gathering if you did not speak, they may tell you the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Imam, he mentioned four things. He mentioned four things. And now if you ask question, you will get fifth one, which is gaining more knowledge. Now, this is an important thing. He tells you the nature of the inquiry of a true learner is to ask about what you do not know, not about what you know. That's the nature of the one who seeks knowledge. You ask about something you know, you want to know, not something that you already know. For to inquire into what you know is foolishness. If you ask about something you already know, that's foolishness, dim-wittedness, and wasting of your speech and time with matters that have no utility for you or for others. Now, if you already know, why you are wasting your time and the time of the instructor? Why you ask? If you already know, do not ask. The nature of the true learner when you ask about something you don't know. It might even lead to enmity. When you ask about something you know, imagine you ask me about something and later on I found out that you already know what you asked me. Would you think that I will appreciate it or I will hate this question? I will hate it. And if it happened always, then it will lead to animosity. And you don't want that. You only ask about what you do not know. If the person you asked gives you a sufficient answer, then stop talking. You asked a question, you were given the answer, stop talking. That's it. You talked for a reason, you wanted the answer, you got it. That's it, stop talking. But if the answer is not sufficient or it eludes your comprehension, you did not get it or you felt that you need more, in that case, he tells you, then say to him that you do not understand or ask further. Now, yesterday I asked you, did you understand? And some of you said, no, there's nothing wrong with that. So I have to explain more. Don't say, yes, I understand while you did not. If you did that, then from the beginning, you should not ask. You asked a question. You did not get a sufficient answer. Ask one more time. Ask for clarification. If he keeps quiet, now sometimes you ask question and this question was ignored. Not because it was not heard, but there is another reason. Or repeats to you his original answer. Now sometimes you ask question and you're given the answer. You repeat the same question, I did not understand. And you got the same answer. If you got that, there is no addition to what you heard already, then stop your inquiry. Why? Because if you ask twice and you got the same answer, even if you will ask 100 times more, you'll get the same answer. So stop asking. That means you will not be able to get more than that. Maybe the instructor does not have more information than the information he already gave you. Or maybe there is a problem that you could solve later on. Remember, you are always accompanied with others. You have other people. Some people are so selfish that they want to ask about everything. Now imagine if you ask always 5 questions. This is my right, I want to understand, which is true. But what if everybody asked 5 questions? Why you only has this right? Sometimes some people, they want to waste like 5-10 minutes. If it's a 50-minute session, and you have 10 students, and one of them wasted 10 minutes, then what's left for the entire session? Remember always to think about everybody. So if you ask a question, you got the answer. This answer was not sufficient. You asked again, which is your right, but you got the same answer, then do not ask. You could ask later on, because you will waste the time of the entire class. Maybe the teacher himself does not have more information to give you. Maybe there is something in the question itself that it's not suitable to be answered. At the time of the Messenger ﷺ, many times he was asked, some people, they interrupted him. مَتَ السَّاعَ? He was asked this question while he was giving a lecture. The Prophet ﷺ did not answer and he kept talking. Then the man asked again. Another time when the Prophet ﷺ told the people, Hajj became mandatory, it is obligatory. Al-Aqra' bin Habis, he asked, is it every year? The Prophet ﷺ did not answer. Al-Aqra, he repeated again, is it every year? Now the Prophet ﷺ heard you, stop talking. He asked third time, is it every year? Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, because it seems this man is not stopping. He is repeating and repeating and repeating. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to stop him. He said, no, it's not every year. Had I said every year, it would have become obligatory. Once it is obligatory, you will not be able to afford it. You will not be able to do it. That means this question was the wrong question. So from the beginning, if your question was heard, no answer, maybe you need to ask another time. But if you ask another time, you do not get an answer, stop. Stop. Do not ask one more time. Otherwise, you would gain his enmity and obtain no better answer. Now again, you asked twice. You did not get what you are looking for. Or that's what you think. You did not get enough. So no matter you repeat it 3 times, 100 times, you will not get more knowledge. That's what I have. That's what I already gave you. So do not ask. If I know that someone is asking and that's all what I have, he kept asking and that's all what I have, I will not like him. So again, it will lead to enmity. So it is important. It is important. This manner is very important for the student of knowledge. Now let's say you did not keep quiet. You did not want to ask question. Then there is a third option. The third option is that you rebut as a man of knowledge. Now you came and you listened to a subject that you know very well. You know very well. The nature of such rebuttal is to oppose his answer by a clear contrary argument. You know this subject very well and you notice that he made a mistake. So now you speak as a person of knowledge. You want to correct this thing. And even this, it has a proper method to be done. It's not appropriate, someone is talking to everybody and you tell him in front of everybody you're wrong. There is a proper method. But if you wanted to rebut, then again there is a proper method, like the one who has the knowledge. If you do not have this sort of refutation, you cannot just say, no, this is wrong. Why it is wrong? I believe so. That's not enough. Whether you have evidence or you don't have. If you don't have, do not talk. If you have the evidence, you mention it. If you don't have this sort of refutation, or you have nothing to add but repeating what you say, or your opponent does not see your point, then you should stop. Maybe you said something, I did not get it. Then you said it again, I still did not get it. Then stop. There is a gap in communication. You are telling something that I'm not following. So stop. Because again, your purpose is what? Your intention is not to show off, not to tell people, oh, I have this knowledge. Your intention is to correct the mistake. So it should not be against the person himself. Once we want to correct something, we correct that mistake. We don't correct the person himself. I have nothing wrong against you as a person. But what you said seems to be wrong, and I want it to be corrected. Otherwise, your repetitions would bring you no reward. Because now your intention is not anymore to correct the knowledge, the mistakes, but your intention is to show off. You repeated once, twice, and the point was not understood. So stop. Otherwise, your repetitions would bring you no reward, no learning, and no knowledge. Now, instead of having a healthy environment where there is learning going on, we have a debate. He's saying this, and the other one is insisting no, and everybody is trying to enforce his opinion. There will be no knowledge, but frustration for you and your opponent, and enmity that might lead to harm. Alhamdulillah, so far we don't have fights, but sometimes, even in the masjid, unfortunately, and I saw this, I don't know if you saw this or not, sometimes people raise their voices inside the masjid, and it starts off very small. But what happens? They don't have the correct method of talking, communicating with each other. So it is important to have the proper manner when we participate in the gatherings of learning. And again, this could happen on a daily basis. This could happen to me, to you, to everybody. So we should know what to do. I will stop here, inshallah.